Well, I'm really glad to be here, really excited, I'm pumped. I drank a lot of coffee today, and I don't know if I needed more, but I got more, so. All right. Well, let's just start with some prayer. I know maybe we prayed already, but let's do it again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this weekend. Lord, we just pray that as we get together and think about you, think about your word, think about your son, think about our lives. We just pray that those things would come together and that we wouldn't just leave here with some more knowledge, or we wouldn't just leave here having had our ears tickled. We wouldn't just leave here having had a fun weekend with some friends, but we would leave here having come face to face with God and been changed by it. Lord, we pray if anyone's here that doesn't know Christ, that's on their way to hell, that they would repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Lord, we pray for every believer here too, everyone who's simply trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation, that they would grow deeper in their faith, that they would understand it more, they would learn more about it and be able to appreciate you more and live more devoted to you. Oh God, I just ask these things in Jesus' name. We know it's all of your mercy, all of your grace, and we cry out to you, Father, that you would give help this weekend. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, I'm Mike Donahue, as he said. So I am from Michigan. Grand Rapids is my hometown. I lived there pretty much my whole life. I was born in Arizona. Didn't live there very long. And now I live in Mississippi. Now, if you're from Mississippi, you don't say Mississippi. You say Mississippi. That's where I'm from. And I live in Oktibbeha County, you'd say, if you weren't from there. But if you're from there, you say Oktibbeha County. That's where I live, down in Oktibbeha County. And we eat catfish. It's great. Anyways, I'm a high school teacher. Now, I know that just like a lot of you were just like, man, so boring. Don't let that ruin your weekend, okay? I'm hopefully not your typical high school teacher. I'm not going to be treating you like my students. So I'm not going to be shouting at anyone or throwing things at you, okay? I got stories. Okay, so we're going to be in the book of Romans. So let's just get into it. Romans. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. That's right after Acts, right before 1 Corinthians, right after the Gospels in the New Testament. Romans. And if you don't get anything out of this weekend, I'll probably say this a whole bunch of times. Just turn a phrase, but if you don't get anything out of this weekend, get this one thing. Romans is about the gospel. That is what the theme of Romans is. And gospel simply means good news. Let's say that together. Romans is about the gospel. Can I hear it? Romans is about the gospel. Amen. All right, let's read a little bit together. Let's read in chapter 1, let's read the first 7 verses. Romans chapter 1. And let's stand as we read. This used to be a tradition in the church that they would use this to reverence the Word of God, but I think it's good just to help us think. You know, this is important. What we're going to hear as we read the Bible is more important than anything I'm going to say this weekend. All right? And maybe you're going to walk out of here at the end of the week and say, I didn't get anything he said. I hope that just drives you more into the Bible to read it more. So anyways, Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So right away, Paul introduces his subject, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. It's not the gospel of man. It's not the gospel of Christianity. It's not the gospel of modern evangelicalism. It's not the gospel of the Reformation. It's not the gospel of the Catholic Church. It's not even just the gospel of the apostles, although they preached it. It's not the gospel of the prophets in the Old Testament, although they foresaw it. They saw it coming. It's not even the gospel of the patriarchs, although they enjoyed some of the blessings of it. Before the world was, it was in the heart of God to redeem a people for himself. The gospel is God's idea, this good news. Good news for people. You know, we watch the news, we turn on the news, we automatically think of bad news, right? Ebola, ISIS, AIDS, you name it. Everything on the news that you hear about is bad, bad news all the time. But here we have some good news, and it's contained in the gospel. And God is the source of that message. Now, right away, when you open the Bible, the Genesis 1, the first thing you learn about God is that he's good, right? He created the world, and it was good. He created man, and he said it was very good. He created people, and we know by all these acts of God that if God's doing all these things and they're good, then God must be good. So when he declares his greatest message ever, his infinite wisdom compacted in this simple idea of trusting alone in Jesus Christ, it's very good. It's the best news. It's good news. It's what we need. And it's of God. Now, this turn of phrase, of God, is used 70 times in the book of Romans. Of God. That's God in the genitive form, for all of you Greek scholars, which is a possessive case. It's God's gospel is another way of saying that. And you'll see all through Romans, in chapter 1, you have the gospel of God. You've got the people who are of God, the beloved of God. You've got a whole list of things. You can look through that, and I'll give you some homework. Someone can come to me later. There's, I believe, 10 of Gods in Romans 1. See if you can find them. All right, that's just a test for anyone who's interested. But God's character is embodied in this message. As you read Romans, you're going to find out a lot about God. One of my friends said that he thinks Romans, another name for it, could be the book of God. In the gospel, you're going to find out all of God's nature, all of his character. And really, it's all demonstrated on the cross. When Christ died, we learned everything there is to know about God when Christ died on the cross and when he rose again. There you see the heart of God. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there on the cross, you see God's grace in sending his son. You see his justice in penalizing sin in Christ. You see his mercy. You see his wrath. Every aspect of God is there displayed on the cross. We'll talk about that more later. But then in verse 9, we didn't read this section, but Paul calls the message the gospel of his son. So you say, wait a second, Paul, what is it? Is it the gospel of God or is it the gospel of his son? Well, God, the gospel of God is the source of the message. The gospel of the son is the subject of the message. And we see that there in verse 3, it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus is both man and God. He's exactly what we needed, right? If we, if all we had was a nice, good man, well, he could go to heaven for being perfect, never sinning, never having any sin in him, but he couldn't save anybody else. But if he was simply only God, then he couldn't pay for our sins. So in God's infinite wisdom, he made his son both fully God and fully man. And he proved this to us too. He didn't just tell us to believe it. He came down and lived among us and was actually born in the line of David by the Virgin Mary. He was a real person, real flesh and blood. And this is important too. Often we forget this. When he rose again, he didn't cease to be a physical human being. I've asked Christians this, like students I was in Bible college with, and I said, you know, when Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, he's still a man today. He's a physical person in heaven. And sometimes we forget that. We just don't, I don't know if that doesn't compute with us or something, but Jesus is physically human today. He experiences our emotions still. He knows how you feel. He's a real man. He's a real person. Right now, you can pray to him. He's real. And he loves you. And the gospel message is all about Christ. Now, some of you are probably just getting to the age where you're starting to explore the whole domain of romance, right? I'm not going to point any fingers. Some of us have been enjoying that aspect of life for years. My friend Jay Ball, married. Way to go, Jay. love that guy. But if I said, man, you know, if someone here was single, and I thought I had the perfect person for you to meet. They're just going to be ideal. You guys are going to go together, you know, like peas and carrots or something. I don't know. You know, a member of the opposite sex who's saved and you are too. And they're like, man, this is going to be great. Now, if I wanted to hook you up, all right, and you could in courtship before the Lord and all that, and you're going to get married, whatever. right? If I'm like, this is going to be ideal, you know. Now, would I come and say, here is a textbook on marriage. You read that, and we'll talk about it, and this is going to blossom in just a wonderful, loving relationship. You're going to be like, what? What are you talking about, man? Like, that's not how you get married. What do you mean? Well, you got to meet the person, right? That's the textbook on marriage is going to help a lot, okay? And there's a lot of great books on marriage, and particularly the Bible has a lot of good things to say about marriage. There's plenty of other good books, I'm sure, you could read. But you're never going to have a marital relationship or anything that's going to blossom into that without actually coming into contact with that person, right? That's the start. So the same is true in the gospel. The subject of the gospel is Jesus Christ. If you hear anybody preaching a message to you that isn't completely centered on Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel. Now, they might say, oh, say this prayer, walk the aisle, sign your name here, do whatever, and you're going to be born again. Right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a method. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Jesus is the embodiment of the good news. That's why he came to show people. He came preaching good news. Said, repent and believe the gospel, but really, he was the good news. God's salvation come to people. And the textbook part of it, really, it would be like the book of Romans, right? After you meet the person, then you learn about all the mechanics of how this relationship's going to work. And that's what Romans is all about, right? But really, I want you to think, as we think about some of these detailed issues in Romans, don't miss Jesus, right? He's the real reason that the gospel exists at all. He's the only good news there really is for people. He's the only Savior. That's why he's such good news. Now, all the other religions in the world, they basically say the same thing. Now, someone comes up to you, and I've had conversations with people like this many times, and they'll say, well, you know, basically all the religions say the same thing. I had someone, a student say that to me recently. We do a Q&A time on Thursday nights, and this like atheist student came and said, you know, all the religions basically teach the same thing. I said, yeah, you're right, they do. They do, pretty much. All the religions of the world say the same thing. They say, follow this list of rules, do these things, say your prayers, pay some money, attend some building, and then in the end, you hope it'll be okay. So do some works, and in the end, you'll be all right. Now, all the religions of the world teach that, except for the truth of Christianity. The thing that makes Jesus different is that he's the only Savior, right? The true Christianity, what the Bible teaches, says you can't please God by doing good things. You can't pay enough. You can't pray enough. You can't obey enough. It's never going to work. You need someone to come and save you. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one on offer. I mean, seriously, go look around all the religions of the world. There's no saviors in them. There's a lot of prophets. There's a lot of clerics. A lot of wise teachers. There's no saviors. Jesus is the only one you're going to find. He can really say, I'm the only Savior. So, he is really what the gospel is all about. And the world's message is totally different than the gospel, right? People have their own kind of versions of the gospel. And, I was listening to this, one of my friends was like, oh, you got to hear this new song by, I don't want to say her name, but should I? I don't know. You'll probably know who she is and be offended. But it was like some, pseudo-Christian singer or something that's on the radio. And it was like all this stuff about, now I'm stronger and now I'm, all this stuff. And I thought, where's the gospel in this? She said, I met God and now I'm so much better and blah, 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 blah. And it was all about her and her experiences. And it was just centered completely on her. I've got to tell you, the gospel is not about you. It's not about you. That's not what the gospel is about. A lot in an American Christianity, I can say this because I'm an American, you can, whatever, but they has just destroyed the truth of the gospel with their megachurch evangelicalism. And I this gets me fired up, but they have centered the gospel on people, right? You need to come to our church and you'll enjoy it so much here. And I've talked to people all over Canada and the U.S. and asked them this question. It's one of my favorite questions to ask people. Why do you go to church? When people tell me they go to church, I say, why do you go to church? The number one response I've gotten is, I feel comfortable there. I go to church because I feel... Is that why you go to church? Is that why God died for you and rose again so you could feel comfortable? I mean, God cares about you. God loves you. Don't get me wrong. He wants you to enjoy Christian fellowship and live for him. But do we go to church to feel comfortable? Too many people are up in church that are living comfortably in their sin. And I hope, if you aren't born again tonight, I hope you feel so uncomfortable. I hope you're squirming in your seat. Because you're literally living a heartbeat away from burning in hell forever. And a lot of people haven't loved you enough to tell you that. That's the sad truth. When I was in high school, man, I didn't even pay attention half the time in church. I wasn't listening. I was just like, yeah, whatever. And then finally, we had a preacher come who just told it like it was. And I thought, wow. I think I was saved at that point, but I just hadn't paid attention. So maybe I'm going to say some things that shock you. Good. I hope you're a little bit shocked and you're a little bit woken up like, man, am I really serious about this? Did I really give my life to Jesus? Did I dedicate myself completely to him? Have I surrendered to God? Do I know Jesus Christ? This is eternal life, that you might know him. Jesus Christ. He's the subject of the gospel. And he wants to be your Lord and Savior. And then in verse 16, Paul calls it the gospel of Christ. And I really want to hit these verses. I'm going to read them to you again. Or no, we haven't read these yet. Verses 16 and 17. Let's stand up for a second. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Have a seat. Thanks. Paul calls it here the gospel of Christ. So you're like, what? Gospel of God? Gospel of Christ? Okay, God, gospel of God is the source of the message. Gospel of his son, the subject of the message. Gospel of Christ is the sufficiency of the message. Christ means Messiah, right? Messiah means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, you have three anointed offices: prophet, priest, and king. And really, Boyd Nicholson used to say that the three anointed offices in the Old Testament correspond to the three aspects of man, who we are, and to our soul. Our soul is made up of mind, emotions, and will. And you can find that in Psalm 42, if you're wondering where I got that from. Psalm 42 shows us that our soul is made up of mind, emotions, and will. Our thought life, our emotional life, and our personal will to do things. And the prophet was anointed to speak the word of God to the mind. As Isaiah said, come, let's reason together. So the prophet was there to engage your intellect. And also your will. Each area is covered, but primarily the prophet reasoned with people, showed people why God was going to bring judgment, and told them what to do. The priest brought sacrifices and mediated before God, and he dealt with the emotions, particularly that of guilt. And the king was there to rule over the will. And so when a person is saved, the whole soul needs to be engaged. You need to understand the gospel. And in the sense that the word understand was used in Greek had more to do, or had to do with your thoughts, but also had to do with your experience. It wasn't just that you know some things intellectually, but you'd actually experience them personally. So when someone is born again, and they truly come to faith in Christ, and they trust alone on Jesus, they need to have their mind engaged. They need to actually understand the gospel. A lot of people walking around saying they're Christians, they don't get it. I talked to a friend of mine, grew up in church, dad's a deacon, mom's working full-time for the church, at every service, in the praise band. Nice guy. We were really best friends in high school. And after I really got serious about God, I came to him and said, Jordan, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because I wanted to see where he was at. You know what he said? I don't know. He'd been in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I've been in church with him. He hadn't paid attention. He never got it. He never even cared to understand. He didn't spend 2 seconds thinking about God, thinking about heaven and hell after he walked out of the building. Just didn't cross his mind. Just, whatever. I'm going to go be a superstar or something. I mean, we were good buddies, but just that was not even crossing his head. I mean, it scares me to think that there are people in this room going to walk out of here just like, well, that was cool. Not even think about it. And you could die in a car accident tonight and you'd be burning in hell forever. That's sad. But it should gauge your mind. You should understand these things. If you don't get it yet, if you can't articulate this message, you need to learn. And then we're going to practice that a little bit in a second here, just to scare you. But your will needs to be engaged. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ. When you're saved, he needs to become your all in all. You believe in him. It's not just like, oh, wait, ticket to heaven. Now I can go do whatever I want. No, you surrender to Jesus Christ. He becomes your Lord and Savior. You accept Jesus for all that he is, not just some aspect of who he is. Half of Christ can only have for half of salvation. You can't have just, oh, I'll take that part, but thank you, I'll wait till later to really commit my life. No, that's not the gospel. You have to trust alone on Jesus Christ. You need to commit yourself to him. Jesus said, if anyone will not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And the great thing about Christianity, too, is that it deals with your guilt. You can be honest with God. Some of you here, and if you're anything like I was in high school, you have secret sins you're guilty about. You've done things that you know are wrong. You've disappointed people. You've said things. You have broken relationships. You know, I bet you know everyone has hurts. It's part of being human.
Josh Clark.
But all of us have guilt. All of us have problems. And I bet, it, you know, if we were really honest with each other, would I not want to have a big group share hug time? But there are probably a lot of broken hearts in this room. There's probably people that have messed up family situations, and you're thinking, man, you know, you look around, and you think, well, that guy's got it all together. You know what? No, he doesn't. That girl, she's all perfect, and her family's perfect. No, she isn't. Everybody's got problems. We all got problems. So some of us are emotionally messed up. We don't know what to do with ourselves half the time. But God can deal with that. It's a great thing. You surrender to Jesus Christ, He deals with your guilt. He deals with that weight of sin that's pressing on you. That can be forgiven. And other aspects of your life too can be fixed. You know, God doesn't want to just be like, hey, I'll send you to heaven, you know, see you when you get there. Like, He wants to walk with you every step of the way through your life. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. It's not just after you die. It's right now. So Christ came to save all of man, all of humanity, every part of you. And you need to surrender to Him. Now, Paul introduces himself. Before we do that, okay. The gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 16, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready right now. This moment, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm excited about it. I'm pumped. I understand it. I'm coming to Rome. And y'all better get ready because I'm bringing the gospel with me. I'm going to lay a smackdown on the gospel. That's what Paul's going to do. He said, I'm going to see people saved. He's convinced the gospel has power in it to save souls. And man, I don't know why people don't believe it. The gospel can save people today, right in Sudbury. The gospel can save people in Toronto. The gospel can save people in Ontario. In North America, people can be turned around and have their life revolutionized by the power of God. We don't believe it. Jesus died on the cross for you, and you don't believe there's any power in that? He rose again from the dead. Do you believe there's some power in that? Can I get an amen? Amen. There is power in the gospel today. All right, so here's my little thing for you. All right, everyone, clasp hands with a person next to you. All right, you got someone next to you. Pick a person. If you're by yourself, go find somebody right now. Do it. You got to have one, two and two. It's got to be one-on-one right here. One person. Groups of two. Everyone in a group of two. All right, you got to find some. They got three over there. You got two right there? You with her? There you go. Two, right? Just one person next to you. Just one person, all right? So I want groups of two all over the room. Groups of two all over the room. All right. Okay. The person next to you is going to hell. All right? The moment they die, the moment they die in 2 minutes, they're going to die in 2 minutes, they're going to be burning in hell. Okay? You have to share the gospel with them. All right? Now, you decide who goes first right now. Who's going to go first? All right? Okay. Do we have a stopwatch? Where's my tech man? Stopwatch. All right. Everyone knows who's going first? Who's going first? All right. Ready. Steady. Go! Share the gospel to him.
For how long? 2 minutes?
2 minutes.
This is good. I'm going to sit this down.
All right.
So I'm assuming you know how to work it.
Just hit stop when it's done.
Okay. And then...
Since you're going to hell, that's what the Bible says. So, And the Bible also says it has one way to get to heaven.
You have 30 seconds. You better be talking about Jesus by now. Five, four, three, two, one. All right, did they learn enough about Christ in those 2 seconds to be saved? It can be said in like 10 seconds, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All right, we're going to switch now. The person that was being witnessed to is going to witness. All right, ready, steady, go.
I want it back now, but you need it for 20.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Is this guy sharing the truth?
What's that?
Is he sharing the truth with you? Is he sharing the truth with you?
Yeah, more or less.
Keep going, man. Hey, how are you doing?
Dennis.
Dennis?
Yeah, I work with Jay.
Jay Long. Okay.
My wife, Gil.
Hey, Gil. Hi. Hey, I'm Mike. Good to meet you.
That was great. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
It took me about 20 seconds to get going, but then I was done in about a minute. So I had about 20, 30 seconds to
start. Okay. Okay.
So that's okay.
Hey, man.
As long as you get the truth out there.
Yeah. Good to see you, man. Good to see you, man. Good to see you.
Good to see you, bro.
You too.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Just Dennis, I work.
Sweet. Five, four, three, two, one. All right. Yep, thanks. All right. Did you hear enough to be saved, to be born again in those 2 minutes? As you were sharing the gospel, did you feel like you're running out of steam? Not knowing where to go. Like, what do I say next? I don't know. You know? And you know what? If it's not something you've done a whole lot of, you probably will feel that way, right? So that, I wanted to do that exercise because I want us to be ready to share the gospel. And we're going to talk about that this weekend. What is the gospel? What are the essentials of the gospel? What do people need to know to be born again? Because they need to know Jesus Christ. That's the essential, most essential thing. But they need to know some things about Jesus Christ, who he is. There's a lot of people out there that say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And they have no clue, like I was saying with my friend, they have no clue why he died on the cross. They really don't understand who he is. They don't understand why he came. And they don't understand the offer that he's making. And so we'll be talking about those things this weekend. But I hope this gave us a little bit of a priming of the pump to start thinking about what do I really understand about the gospel? Because I remember I was 16, I was in a punk rock band. Okay, I mean I was pretty cool, man. I was cool. I was so cool. I was cooler than people thought I was. Think about that one for a while. Yeah, I had a mohawk. It was multicolored. At its height, it was 14 inches when I spiked it up. So I was like real punk, you know, not this like pop punk. Blink-182 junk, man. I was a real deal. I had spikes in my leather jacket and tight pants. Yeah, I'm glad you didn't find any of those pictures to put up. But Anyways, I was saved at this point. That was when I started getting serious about the Lord. And I was like, you know, I want to share the gospel with my friends. Because I had all these friends I knew weren't saved. And we had a CD. We actually did a Christian punk band, right? They're out there, right? Yeah, welcome to postmodern America. But what I wanted to do in our little CD booklet, we kind of made our own little CDs. I burned them on my friend's computer, and we made our, like, photocopied our inserts. And I wanted to write a little gospel message in there. And I sat down and I thought, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what people need to know. I was like totally lost. And I thought, I really don't understand this stuff as well as I thought I did. I know Jesus died on the cross. I know people need to believe in him, but I was like, okay, what do I say after that? You know, so at that point in my life is when I really started getting serious. I was like, I need to read the Bible. I need to actually know what this says. I can't just, you know, show up at church and, I was just sliding by under the radar, really. I had a bare minimum understanding of the truth. And I'm sure that's where a lot of you are. If you're anything like me, and I'm human. I know we're all alike. You know, people are different. Yeah, everyone's an individual and all that. But, you know, we do have a lot of similarities. And often, you know, if we can get by without anyone holding us accountable or anyone assessing us, you know, there's no tests in church, you know, then a lot of times we're just going to kind of slide just with the bare minimum. You know, like, that's just people. That's what we do. Oftentimes, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can be serious. You can know more, and it's enjoyable. Now, with natural food, the less you eat, the more hungry you are, right? If I didn't have a proper meal earlier, I would be really hungry right now, right? I'm kind of getting hungry because I didn't eat a whole lot today. But if you eat a whole bunch of food, right, then you're like, oh man, like after Thanksgiving or whenever, you guys are probably like, man, I'm never gonna eat again. Right, and then the next day you're up eating cereal. But we all have this common experiences, right? But with spiritual things, it's the exact opposite of natural things, and that's often the case, right? The things of God are exactly the opposite of what we naturally want to do. But with spiritual food, reading the Word, praying, and fellowshipping with believers, the more you do of it, the more you want to do it. Right? The more you're in the Word. I know guys in here and fellow Christians in here that can totally witness to that. Right? Can I get an amen, Jay?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, the more you're in it. Now, some of you aren't ready for it yet. You just haven't taken the time to really read the Word for yourself. And I don't get it. Okay, we believe the Bible's inspired by God. Everyone here? Who believes that here? Bible's inspired by God. God's Word. We all believe that. Okay? How many of you read it? Read the whole thing. All right. Yeah, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Have you read it? Sorry, I kind of did and then it didn't. Okay. But I'm glad you guys are willing to raise your hands. But seriously, have you read it from cover to cover? Now, if you have been saved for more than a year, there's absolutely no reason why you shouldn't have read it from cover to cover. You say, well, Mike, I'm blind. Have someone read it to you. I'm serious. Like, it's that important, right? We believe this is the words of God. Right? So, Mike, I can't read. Get it on tape. Mike, I'm dyslexic. I don't care. Find some way to get it, the Word of God, in your head. There is books on CD. There are people that will sit down and read the Bible to you. There are a bazillion options. I mean, we live in the 21st century, right? There, you can hear God's Word anytime, day, noon, or night. Online, you can go to BibleGateway.com and hear the Bible read to you. If you can't afford the CDs, right? You can go buy the CDs and listen to them in the car or listen to them at home. I mean, there's just a million ways you can hear the Word of God. There's no reason you shouldn't have at least gone through the Bible with at least having someone read it to you. Just listen to it on your iPod or whatever device you have now. Just listen to the thing, right? Even if you don't sit down and physically read the whole thing, at least hear it. Hear the whole Word of God. There's no reason. Dave Breeze once said, if you believe the Bible is inspired by God and you don't have a systematic method for studying it, you are at best being inconsistent and at worst being hypocritical. He wasn't even just talking about reading the Bible. He was talking about systematically studying it. So once you've read the whole Bible, then you go back through and you look deeper. You take notes, you diagram, you outline, you look at that word, you look it up in Strong's, you go talk to Jamie, he'll tell you all about that stuff. Right? He will. He loves telling people about how to study the Bible. I've been in your sessions right in that room. Don't pretend like you don't know. This guy's a Bible maniac. But seriously, it's so good for you just to soak in and think God's thoughts after him. Yeah, people have studied before. Yeah, there's commentary. Yeah, you're not going to find anything new. But you're going to enjoy it. You're going to find it for yourself. It's going to become yours. That's important. And that's why I want to get you guys pumped. So Paul, all right, what time I got? Am I just like way over time? What time? When am I supposed to end? It's 9:30. When did I start? 10 minutes? All right, cool. Okay, Paul. I want to tell you who Paul is. Paul starts off, he says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul is a slave. All right, now to understand this, you have to go back to Exodus 21. Real quick, let's turn back there. Exodus 21. All right, let's stand up and let's read verses 5 and 6. So here in the context is a slave who has the ability to go free. All right? So there were laws given in Exodus about slaves being able to go free. And in verse 5 it says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You may have a seat. So here is voluntary, lifelong slavery. The slave here in the Old Testament, a lot of these guys had become slaves because of being in debt. So they would become like an indentured servant. They would have to pay back their debt to their master because they didn't have any money through being a slave. Be the person's personal servant. They wouldn't get a paycheck, but the master would provide for their needs every day. So their needs were met. And if they had married someone while they're a slave, and that person was also a slave, and they had kids, at the end of their time of service, they could say, well, you could go free, but you can't keep your family. They're in slavery. Or you can stay with your family. And if you liked your master and you liked the situation, you'd say, yeah. And not all the, you know, a lot of times, and especially where I live down in Mississippi, a lot of people get confused between biblical slavery and chattel slavery. Okay, so chattel slavery is when a person is treated as a possession. They don't have the dignity of being a person. And that's what was going on in the American South back in the 1800s, why we had the Civil War and all that. In biblical times, a servant, and especially because of the Bible, gives the servant a level of dignity. Now, a lot of the nations around Israel did not. They just treated the servants worse than dogs, and they beat them, and they were mostly captured enemies, and they would treat them despicably and let them die if they got sick or anything like that. The Bible gave laws, and you can look at the rest of Genesis 21 and some of the other chapters in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, and they give you actually protections to the slaves. That's what these laws were doing. They were protecting the slaves. So when people tell you, oh, the Bible condones slavery, actually the Bible was a radical book in protecting the slaves from abuses by their master and actually providing for provisions like this for them going free. So it's not just that the Bible is like saying it's okay to chain people up and whip them and sell them for money. It's not saying that it's okay at all. But the slave had the option of becoming a lifelong servant. And Paul says, As a believer, I now have committed myself to lifelong service, which is pretty amazing because what he's saying here is really one of the essential ideas in the gospel, right? That you commit yourself completely to your master, total surrender, out of loving devotion, right? No one's forcing you to do it. It's totally your option. The ball's in your court. And you can choose, do I want to make this public commitment? And it's a legal commitment too, right? He has to go to the doorpost and to the gates of the city, it's before the elders, right? That's really where the judges would sit back in the Old Testament. And they declare a legal legally binding judgments on people. And here, he's saying to become a servant, you need this legal declaration. And that's what the gospel is, right? It's a legal declaration. When God declares you righteous, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow, that's called justification. God as the judge says, you are righteous. You are now forgiven. And it's legally binding forever. And it's open to you. It's optional. But you need to commit yourself to your master completely. So Paul is a bondservant. He's a servant of the Lord. He's given himself completely to God. Then he says he's an apostle. And he explains what his apostleship is about in verse 5. There it says, and you can remain seated through this, but he says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So here when he says we, it's what's called an editorial we. He's really referring to himself. And he does this a few other times in his writings, but here he says he has received grace, right? God's unmerited favor, God's kindness toward him, without anything that Paul's done to deserve it. God has just been gracious to him in saving him. And then he's given him a mission. An apostle means a sent one, someone who's on a mission. And his mission was obedience to the faith. Now, that's a huge word, obedience to the faith. Right? You need to obey the gospel. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is not really an invitation. The gospel is a command. You need to believe the gospel. When Jesus came and preached, you read the book of Mark, first chapter, it says Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. He wasn't giving a suggestion. He wasn't giving even necessarily an invitation. He's saying, this is a command from the king. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to change your mind. You need to be radically different. And the only way this is possible is by committing yourself completely to me. Believe the gospel. Then Paul says in verse 5, well, about his mission, that it's among all nations. And this is an important theme in Romans. It's to Jews and Gentiles. It's to everybody. As we'd say down in Mississippi, it's to everybody. Everybody gets the gospel. That's some good news, right? Doesn't matter if you're black, white, Jewish, Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, everyone, the gospel is available to you. And maybe some of you are saying, you know, I'm not from a Christian family. I don't know about all this stuff. The gospel's for you, and it's a command to you to repent and believe. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm from a Christian family, and I got all types of Christian relatives, and my uncle's a preacher. I've heard this all the time. My uncle's a preacher. Oh, man, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Who cares what your uncle is? I don't care if he's in prison. My uncle's in prison. Does that mean I should go to jail? Right? My uncle's status before God has absolutely nothing to do with my status before God. My parents' status before God has nothing to do with my status before God. You're going to stand one day before God by yourself alone, and you're going to give an account. Do you know Jesus or not? That's all that's going to be a concern on that day. And actually, whether or not you have trusted in Jesus or not is going to determine which day you stand on. There are two days of judgment, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. The believer will stand before Christ at the Bema seat, and he'll receive rewards. There'll be no condemnation there. There'll be no punishment. There'll be no tears. It'll be all a happy day. And there'll be a fire, and things will be burned up, but we'll be so happy. We'll say, man, that's great that no one in heaven is going to know about all the stupid things I did. We're going to be so happy. When the Lord's going to, he said, in that day, every man shall have praise of God. Every true believer is going to have rewards from Christ. So don't be thinking, if you're a believer, like, oh, I've just never really done anything for God. You know, God is going to find things to reward you for. That's what he does. He is the happy God. He loves to bless you. Now, if you're the unbeliever, if you haven't trusted in Christ yet, if you're under the wrath of God, you're going to stand at the great white throne. And the dead will be raised. It's called the resurrection of damnation. And you will stand before God and give an account for every sin you've ever committed. And you'll agree with God. Yep, I did that. Yep, I rejected the gospel. Yep, I was there at Sudbury Bible Fellowship, and I heard Mike Donahue preach the gospel, and I went home, and I didn't believe. and hell will be worse for you than it will be for Joseph Stalin. I really think so. Because Joseph Stalin didn't get to have the gospel preached to him like you've had it preached to them. If you've been here, you know, or have been at your youth group, hearing the truth of God over and over again, and constantly rejecting his son, constantly being the one who's nailing Jesus to the cross, hell's going to be a horrible place for you. So, it's up to you. But Paul's mission was to the whole world, to everybody who believes. Everyone can accept this message. Everyone can believe. And Paul then says he's separated to the gospel. That's his one mission in life. That's the only thing that matters. And if you think about it, okay? This is eternity, right? If you think about eternity as the longest street you've been on, you look down one way, you can't see the end that way. You look down the other end, you can't see the end that way. How short is your life in comparison to that road, if we're just going to measure eternity that way? You're standing in the middle of the road, you're looking down, you can't see the end either way. That's eternity. How short is your life in comparison on this earth? You can't squeeze your fingers together hard enough. The gospel is the one thing in this life that matters for eternity. What you do with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing there is. I like philosophy. I like to think about things that matter, you know? And I think about all those things, truth, you know, truth matters, and all these big ideas. You read the philosophers. The one thing a lot of them totally miss is the gospel, the most important idea that's ever been revealed. And yet they miss it. But it can be understood by children. You can understand this. It's not too complicated. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Jesus Christ came and died for your sins on the cross. You need to admit you're a sinner, realize you're going to hell, and then believe alone in Jesus Christ to save you, trusting that when he died on the cross, that was enough. That paid for your sin. And he rose again, and he offers new life. That's it. That's the simplest message there is. That's God's message to people. Little kids have believed this and been saved. But adults and teenagers have been too smart, and they've rejected it. I hope I don't complicate this at all for you. I want to break it down, but at the same time, I don't want to miss any part of it, because it's all important. But Paul was dedicated. He was separated. His life was characterized by sharing the gospel. And the word separated there is kind of interesting. Actually, that word is the same word as Pharisee. A Pharisee means someone who is separated to the law. But now, Paul, he had been a Pharisee. He had been separated to the law. He had been totally dedicated to following all the rules. But when he got saved, he was no longer separated to the law. He was separated to Jesus Christ. He became alone dedicated to Jesus and to his message. And I just want to ask you, what characterizes your life tonight? And if you were to die on the way home, where would you spend eternity? All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious message. We thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel. You know, Lord, we know there's a lot in your word that we haven't covered tonight, but I just pray that the things that we covered, they would have an impact on us, that we'd really think about these things. Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that has not trusted in you alone for their salvation, oh God, break their hearts tonight. Show them their sin. Show them the seriousness of what they're dealing with here. And send someone to them that can explain these things to them. God, we cry out to you. We pray that you answer the prayers of others that have prayed for these here tonight. Lord, bring them to yourself, we ask. We pray that we would hear this weekend of people in this room, people that we know, trusting in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those here that do know you, that are sure of their home in heaven, based alone on Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that they would have a deeper understanding and more love and appreciation for you. And they'd be able to worship you in spirit and truth and in holiness. And God, if there's those living in sin, those that have been defying you maybe in some way, Father, I just pray that you'd break their hearts, that they would see the error of that, and they would return to you. God, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. We thank you for your love and pray for blessing on the rest of this weekend and this night. In Jesus' name, amen.